faith in a lot of different things. But when it comes to faith in God, this is one of the most important faith topics of our lives to understand or to get right. What happens after we leave this place? Is there life to come? Is there a kingdom to come? Or is this it? And people have all kinds of ideas on there, and there's a lot of noise out there. In my journey of faith, there was a period of time when I walked away from God. I grew up in a home that went to church. I called myself a Christian because I did the things and believed the things that my family believed. And I came to a point in my own mind where I started to question. I started to ask questions, and I didn't get answers to those questions that supported me to have faith in God. Most of the time, I got people that would just say to me, just have faith. Which is ridiculous when you're trying to have faith and you're asking, okay, but I have real questions that are barriers to this faith. They'd say, don't ask questions, just have faith. God never says, check your brain at the door. He asks us to intellectually engage in the faith-building process. There were disciples of his, of the 12 disciples, many of them were doubters. They doubted along the way. They doubted, obviously, at the resurrection, all of them doubted. And then, of course, at the end, even as the ascension is, Jesus is with his disciples, giving them the final words, you know, going to all the nations and baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these people. And then he goes, ooh, his head's on up, and it says, and some of them still doubted. It's just a part of our process. But doubt isn't something that we should fear when it comes to our faith in God. It's something that we should embrace because doubt addressed will lead you to faith. And for me in my journey, I doubted many things. And I came to study, to ask questions, to look for answers. And in that process, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. It changed my life radically, moved me from the construction field to now a pastor of a church. It's obviously not going to happen to everybody, but I kind of went all in on this gig because I realized that this was the real thing. This was worth staking my life on. I try to help us as a church, and I wish the Christian community would have an open mind to information that comes in. So many times a church is closed off to new information, especially things like science. We say, no, we can't hear anything about what science has to say because they're all of the devil or they have some agenda of some sort. And it's true. In science, there's agendas just like every field. People have agendas why they promote what they promote. But true science, it discovers things. Your faith should never be afraid of that because that's only going to support the things that you understand about your Creator. In fact, science and faith are two sides of the exact same coin. They used to be the same discipline many, many years ago. But, you know, science is trying to make sense of things. They can't make sense of just even basic things. I'm not faulting them. It's just that I don't know how we can make sense of the infinite Creator God with our finite minds. Like the beginning of creation or the beginning of all that we know. Far back as science can put it is to a Big Bang. And even a three-year-old can come up with the question, well, what caused the bang? What was before that? And if science comes up with what's before that, then what's before that? What caused that? What caused that? It's a never-ending line of what caused because nothing just shows up into existence. At least science wouldn't support that. But yet the truth is that science also would say something can't be forever. So it had to have a beginning. So it has to have a beginning, but it can't have a beginning. You see, I think that's where the faith piece comes in because for me, that's the God quotient. You look up into the sky, it goes on forever. You look with the Hubble telescope and with all, you know, satellites that go up there and take pictures further than anything we could ever dream of. And there's always something beyond that and beyond that and beyond that. Even if you get out past the expanding universe, what's beyond that? Because we're just expanding into it. It goes on forever, but forever can't exist. But yet there it is in front of us. Faith and science need each other to help make sense of things. We shouldn't be afraid of science. Science shouldn't be afraid of faith. These are things we need to understand together, and the church would do a lot better not being pig-headed or stubborn and say, you know, we reject everything. Let that information come in. Weigh it out. Determine. Yeah, there's going to be some people that have ulterior motives, but I tell you, in the church, a lot of people have ulterior motives too that are not open to truth. They just are in their little bubble. Or they've decided this is what's black and white, and I'm not letting anything else in. And when you live a faith like that, when life comes at you hard, it breaks down faith like that. You lose your faith. because it doesn't encompass the true existence of the world that we have around us, the difficulties and the sufferings, and also where God's love and mercy exists in that. So this series has been me trying to challenge us to say it's okay to doubt. It's okay to have doubts. Start to explore, start to discover, because in those doubts are where you're going to find your greatest faith. And so that's my encouragement. Now, in doing so, I ask you to submit questions. And many of you did submit questions, and we're going to go through as many of them as we can this morning. Realize that every one of these questions I could spend 30 minutes on, and some of these questions I could spend a whole series on. And I'm going to spend just like 2 minutes on each one. So when I'm done talking on each of these questions, it should feel rather incomplete because I'm not that good. But I'm going to spend a couple minutes on each one. But hopefully I create a foundation where you can find more information or where you can look deeper into things. Or if I raise questions as I'm answering questions, feel free to email me or talk to me. You want to sit down over lunch? I am theologically brilliant over burritos at Qdoba. So invite me there, and I'll impart anything that I have on this. But we'll do the best we can. So the first few questions I want to answer came from our kids. A lot of these are pre-K kids. I love their questions. This first one, just beautiful. Did Jesus make spiders? Well, yes, he did. You know, and I think as a kid asks this, they want to know why, you know, Jesus made scary things or why Jesus made things that might hurt me or, you know, that kind of thing. Well, first of all, spiders, for the most part, you know, there's over 40,000 species of spiders, and very few of them will hurt you. But, you know, we kind of look at them as scary, but they really are a masterpiece of God. I mean, you look at how they weave a web, and you think, how in the world? I mean, that seems to be a testimony of God right there, how a spider might do something along those lines. But, you know, they all have a purpose. You know, keeping our ecosystem in order, you know, eating certain bugs. You hate mosquitoes? Well, spiders eat mosquitoes. Now, there's a question. Why did God make mosquitoes? I think that was like that must have been early in his creation thing. He made a mistake on that one or something, because I do not know the purpose of those. I've tried to read up on that one. But I guess, you know, why scary things? Why things that hurt me? I think kids can ask that question. That's an honest and fair question. The answer is a little bit more adult. But the thing is that when God created the world, there weren't things eating and attacking one another. Animals didn't eat animals. Animals didn't eat people. There was harmony. But sin affected all of creation, not only the way that we as people interact with each other and with God, or how the animals interact with each other or with us, but even natural disasters and all of that are a result of the fall of mankind. When we chose to be our own God instead of be children of God, then that's when this fall happened. And so God has been about saying, you know, when Christ returns, he's going to set this straight. And in fact, the description in heaven says that the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's not because that's cute. That's showing that these two creatures that before the lion would devour the lamb, now they will be at peace with one another. So there will be a day when the spiders don't bite us, but until then, they do. But I've also heard that spiders are delicious. There goes your lunch. Here's another question. If God made the world, then who made God? There's a guy named Edgar Andrew who wrote a book by the same title, Who Made God? But God has always been. Just like when we talked about science, there's no beginning to God. God created everything, but he existed before that creation. So though he created the world, he wasn't created in that creation. He always was before that. Now that's an understanding or a being, an existence we can't understand because it's not bound by a place. It's not even bound by time. Time doesn't even exist in that. He's infinitely bigger and more powerful than that. In fact, time itself he creates. So to understand where he came from, we don't know. He just has been. And in fact, in John 1:1, it talks about Jesus saying that in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. A lot of people don't realize that the creation story in Genesis, that it's Jesus that does the creating. When it says God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son, Jesus, is the one that's doing the creating. So he always was, he always has been, he was at the beginning. The word has always been. So God has always been. All right, next question. When people die in their cars, do their cars go to heaven? Maybe the Popemobile does, but other than that, I'm not sure. Notice the Popemobile is a Jeep Wrangler. Whoop, whoop. See, the Pope knows. The Pope knows. It's even a white one. Well, obviously, when you die, you can't take anything with you. I mean, the Egyptians certainly tried. They packed their tombs full of all the things they'd need in the afterlife, and we cracked those things open thousands of years later. All that junk is still there. Well, it's not junk. It's gold. It's worth something, but just sits in a museum anyways. But, you know, you can't take it with you. In 1 Timothy, it says, in 1 Timothy 6:7, it says, "After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it." When we die, if you died today, the thing that would go to heaven is your soul. You would go to heaven. Your soul would go to heaven. You would be in God's presence. You would be with God. You would be with others that had gone on before you. When Christ returns, it says that we're going to, that's probably the only thing from this earth we're taking with us, and that's a body that's a glorified body. It's a physical body. But at first, when you would go like it was today, you wouldn't have that. It'd just be a soul. But when Christ returns, we all get this glorified body. All those that have died before will get their glorified body. Apparently, you're going to look a little bit like yourself, quite a bit like yourself. But the problems or issues that you had, maybe ailments that you had, won't be there. But you'll have this glorified body. So that you'll take with you. But I don't know. That's pretty much all the scriptures tell us about that. But when you die, you don't take anything with you, especially your car. I have a couple cars. It would have been cool. But how about this question? Where is Jesus? Well, I think we would certainly say he's in our hearts. We tell kids all the time, Jesus is with you. He's like your friend. He's alongside you. All that is true in a sense. But if you want to, like, really biblically, like, what does the Bible say, where is Jesus? You would have this text in Ephesians 1:20 that says, it says, "This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." Again and again and again and again through the scriptures, we see that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So I guess if you were trying to put a place to it, Jesus is in heaven. The reason why we bring Jesus on earth in the aspect of saying he's in me or he's with you is because we invite Jesus into our lives, we accept Jesus, and so we have this idea of him abiding here with us. And it's not that that's a bad idea, but it is a little bit misleading because the thing that's here with you isn't Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus left, he ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father, and he said, "I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us. The Holy Spirit is what guides us. The Holy Spirit is the one that directs us. It empowers us. The Holy Spirit gets third billing for sure, but he has got number one priority when it comes to us and the church. The Holy Spirit is the one that does all of that. So it's the Holy Spirit that invites you to Christianity, that convicts you of sin. And when you receive Christ, you receive the sacrifice that Jesus made, but it's really the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So it can be a little bit misleading. So for a kid, I'm all good with Jesus right here. But for those of you that are adults, you do need to understand it's not Jesus that's here. It's the Holy Spirit that's here amongst us. And not that specifically. Here's one. Is it okay for girls to get their ears pierced? These are trick questions for pastors. Because one of two things are happening. If the kid is asking, they're looking for the pastor to support so they can go, ha, to their parent. Pastor Doug said, I've been on the giving end of that way too many times. Also, when parents ask, parents are looking for me to support them so they can use Pastor Doug's sermon or his answer as a way to tell their child. Obviously, if Pastor Doug said it, it's a no or a yes or whatever it is. Here's my answer to these kinds of things. If mom and dad say it's okay, then you follow that. Okay? Now, I don't want to dodge the question either. I think piercings are okay. I'm not necessarily liking this kind of thing, but it's up to you, you know? I mean, you know, what's an ear, a nose, or 40 or 50 of those? But When it comes to the Bible, some people read the Bible and say the Bible condemns piercings and tattoos or any other thing you might do to your body, including things like plastic surgery and any modification or beautification or change of some sort. The scripture does talk about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's just saying that the Spirit dwells within us. It doesn't necessarily mean that you couldn't get your ears pierced. But some people read into that and say, no, that's guaranteed, no piercings. Some people say it's okay to pierce your ears, but not your nose. I'm like, well, man, where's that? Like, I mean, culturally, maybe if you see piercing a nose means something or piercing ears means something negative, that's really what I would use for any of these kinds of questions is what are you trying to promote, communicate, or do with this idea? Are you doing it to show that you're rebellious? Then yeah, it's probably not a good thing. If it's a normal cultural thing and it's just a way of like putting on socks, you pierce your ears, I guess. I mean, it's up to, I think, each person, each family, as they understand this. But I would tell you, the scriptures are not crystal clear in saying, you may not pierce your ears or some other thing, or you may not get a tattoo. That's of the devil. Some people read that into that. If that's you, I'm okay with that. I'm not going to push that. But just realize that other people maybe see that a little differently. And to say that the Bible is crystal clear on a subject like that is a little disingenuous because it's not addressing that specifically. But it definitely would challenge us in saying if we're not okay with what God created and we want to alter that, there's where the issue might be. And so I think, you know, we look at things like things maybe we don't want to talk about, like plastic surgery or getting our hair colored or changing this or that. Is it because you are not okay with what God created? Well, then you've got something you've got to deal with there, because that's what we're talking about. It's being okay with how God made you and how he created you. It doesn't mean you can't dress it up. That's good. But if you're unhappy with it and it has to all be changed, you want to look completely different or be a completely different something else. When we talked about gender a few months back, we talked about this, you know, understanding how God created me versus what I want to be. God's creation maybe trumps that in many ways. So, yeah, if mom and dad say it's okay, Pastor Doug's okay with it. Let's go to some of our adult questions. Some of these are pretty challenging. I got a lot of questions. Some I couldn't even get in here today. Some questions I had to kind of group them together and write a new question that kind of encompassed it. If I didn't address your question, please, tell me, or if, you know, maybe I'm answering the question you asked, but not in the way that, or the part of it that you needed. Just ask me and I'll do it through email, or again, we can sit down and talk about it. Also, if I don't get through all of these today, which I probably won't, you can shoot me an email and I will give you the remaining answers of these questions on an email. So I don't think we had a place where we could post it here that would really matter. If it matters to you, just email me. My email's in the bulletin and I will shoot you an email back with the answers. So probably the biggest one that I usually hear is, can you lose your salvation? Can you lose it? The answer is no, you cannot lose your salvation. Once you are saved, you are always saved. In fact, in Romans, it tells us this. It says, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that you do can lose it, and nothing someone does to you can lose it. When you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, nothing takes that away from you, including even your shortcomings. I mean, you are saved. I think one of the reasons why this verse continues to, or this idea continues to be a question for people, is a verse that talks about a way of not being forgiven permanently. And it's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people really struggle with this one. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. It says, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. So that's kind of what we talked about here. All things can be forgiven, so you can't lose your salvation. It says, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. And so people say, I'm not sure what that is, but I'm worried that I did it. And if I did it, then obviously I'm out. I'm going to do the best I can to kind of wrap our heads around this. Let's get rid of the word blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because I don't think we use blasphemy very often in our day-to-day life, do we? Use that at work very often? I don't think so. Kind of cool to use against your boss sometimes, but he might not get it. But instead of saying blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, let's just replace it with rejecting Jesus. Okay? So if you reject Jesus, his sacrifice, and you say, even if he exists or even if he is real, I just don't want his blood, his sacrifice to cover me. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Okay, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if you do that and you say, I don't want Jesus, then God's going to say, well, that's your choice and that's the choice you made. So forgiveness isn't available to you because you've rejected the forgiveness that is available to you. It's really no more complicated than that. The problem is some people say, well, there was a time in my life where I think I did reject Jesus. So does that mean that I committed this sin and it can't ever be forgiven? The sin isn't a moment in time. The sin is a way of being. So if you are guilty of this sin, it's because you are in that sin. You're currently rejecting God. But at any point, you could change your mind on that and accept Jesus Christ, and you're all good. It's not like because at one time you rejected him, you have to then be in the doghouse forever. Does that make sense? Okay, then let me muddy it up just a bit. So you could be like me, where I accepted Christ as a kid, and then come to a point of saying, I no longer want that sacrifice. There would have been a period of time I and others would have said, you know, Doug, you're going to heaven, you're saved. But if any time I no longer want to be saved, I believe that the scriptures support that God will give you or grant you that way of being. Can you lose your salvation? No, you can't. Can you reject your own salvation? Of course you can. You can. I don't think God is bound because you said some prayer at some point in your life that even though you live your life saying, I hate God, I hate Jesus, I don't want Jesus, that like when you die that he has to, like, oh, I guess I got to let you in. No, if you didn't want him, you didn't want him. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I hope that makes sense. You can't ever lose your salvation. Most people that say, I'm concerned I've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the moment you say, I'm concerned I have, I guarantee you have not. Because you don't want that to be the case. So that means that you don't want to reject Jesus, so you're good. So I know that can be kind of dicey. I hope I clarified it a tad. We'll see. This question, is there a place for me in heaven even if I have chosen to have sex outside of marriage? Yes, there is. All of our sins are forgiven. You're not expected that when you become a Christian, you'll never sin again. So sin happens, and you are forgiven for that sin. I think when I hear this question, this is sometimes, I think, what people are asking. How much Jesus do I need to adhere to get into heaven? And how much sin can I keep doing and still get in? That is completely the wrong question. The question is not, how much of Jesus do I not have to do and still get in? How much can I just live for myself but still squeak into heaven? I mean, I might slide in, my hair is singed and smoking, I'm super hot, but I made it in. That's not the goal. That's not the Christian life. I mean, Paul even says, if when I sin and God forgives me, grace grows, because, you know, grace is that pardoning of that. He said, if there's more grace when God forgives me, then shouldn't I just sin more and more and more so there's more and more grace? And he answers his own question. He goes, that's stupid. Of course not. I mean, we're supposed to live a life that honors God, a way of living that we are his ambassadors, that we try to do life like he did life instead of our own way, because that's the way of the world. That's different. If you're a Christian and you're saying, you know what, I just want to, like, I want to come to church and I want to get into heaven, but man, don't talk to me about this area because I want to keep doing this thing or whatever the thing is it might be. And it might not be wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. Then I would say that there's a bit of a problem there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 30. Just listen to these words. I didn't put the text up there because it's a little long for one slide, and I just want you to hear it. Because I think this is a warning for those of us that say we are Christians, but we still live any old way we want, even though we know it's not what God wants us to do. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, so once we become Christians, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which has made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. You hear that? That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit kind of speaking to in there. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He said, the Lord will judge his own people. In other words, the warning isn't for the Christian who struggles with sin. That's different. I struggle with sin. There are things that in my life that I do them and I say, I shouldn't be doing this. And I try to correct that. I talk to other people about it. I have accountability with people. I have mentors that I meet with and I talk openly about the areas of my life that I struggle. I want to do better. That is fine. It's the person who says, I'm a Christian and I'm just going to keep doing this no matter what. I'm not convicted by it. I don't care. I'm going to keep doing my thing. I want just enough Jesus to get into heaven, but not enough Jesus that he wrecks my fun. I think Hebrews is the warning to that person. To say that Christianity isn't about what do I need to what's the bare minimum I need to do to get in. But it's about a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And when you have sin, you're convicted of it, and you do what you can to change that so that you don't continue in that sin. So, this one, how do you disprove evolution? I don't know. Maybe this is one of those, ideas of science and faith working together. There are those in the science camp that can't hear anything other than an evolutionary idea. And there are those in the Christian camp that can't hear anything but what they believe. And I think that science and faith can learn from each other, but both have to kind of be willing to listen to one another and come to an understanding. Now, when it comes to evolution, I do have feelings about that or thoughts about that. As I read the scriptures, I see that God is our creator. So I guess in that, who cares how he created, right? If he's our creator, he's our creator. But then the Bible does talk about 6 days of creation. Are those 24-hour days? Some people say, oh no, those are 1,000-year days. Okay. And then we see how, like, let's just look at the science of creation, what we do understand. Again, this whole idea of creation was the thing that moved me away from believing in God. This is where I chucked my faith. But it was in researching this that I came back to my faith in God. One of the things that was a key element for me is when I went to the Smithsonian. Now, this is just for me. This probably wouldn't impact any of you, but I was so excited to go look at these different time periods of man, as they move from monkey to Uncle Bob. Well, Uncle Bob was more of the monkey, but you know what I mean, like progressing along. And they had these skulls, and these skulls showed, these like Neanderthal foreheads and eventually like, different than that. And so I went to this exhibit. I was with a buddy of mine. I was in my early 20s, and I'm like, we got to get to this spot. And I go there, and I'm looking at them, and I'm seeing them. I'm like, exactly. This is why this whole Adam, God created Adam thing's bunk, unless you're going to say Adam was a monkey. Actually, if you go far enough back for evolution in the Bible, you have to say that Adam was primordial sludge or primordial soup, and then eventually developed into a goo and a lizardy goo and a salamandery goo, and then eventually became Uncle Bob. Again, the ties are crazy. And as I looked at these skulls, they were this dark brown. Anyone been to the Smithsonian and seen these? Were you shocked at all these skulls are dark brown? You're like, why are they all dark brown? And there's like these little white specks here and there. They said, well, the brown is the part that the artists have kind of envisioned what it looks like, and the white pieces are the parts of the skull that they actually found. I was like, what? You mean like a couple of fragments? One here and one up here and one back here, and then you did the whole face? How'd you come up with that? Well, because of how these species transition, this is what this must have looked like. So that really moved me into a study of, does this exist or not? I totally believe and see, and science supports adaptation, where you see a species that transitions over time, develops new traits and characteristics and abilities. I mean, goodness, you look at us as human beings, you see that. If we all came from one Adam, we have wildly changed. Some have darker pigmentation than others. A lot of that through adaptation. But to have a transitional species, the fossil record didn't support it. And I was really hoping there'd be transitional species. If you don't know what that is, transitional species, like we have species that have this trait, and then, like, let's say it's a giraffe, and then over here you have a giraffe with fully developed wings. And there's no transitional species in between that have, like, little wings, bigger wings, bigger wings, bigger wings, until finally you have, like, full-fledged wings. Not that giraffes have wings. I'm just using an example. So the fossil record supports, apparently, that a giraffe and a giraffe came together and gave birth to a giraffe that had fully functional wings, and they took off and flew. And mommy and daddy giraffe went, whoa. And it's just not in the fossil record. I'm not saying what's right and what's wrong. I'm just saying that what you say is there isn't there. And so that drove me to more discovery and more searching. I'm okay with whatever's out there. I'm okay with little green men out and living in other places in the universe. It doesn't impact my faith. It doesn't impact how I understand God. And I mean, there are other creations. He already created aliens and told us all about it. You know what their names are? Angels. Yeah. There's a creation before us. Angelic beings. You see them around here? Apparently, sometimes they're around here entertaining angels unaware. I don't know. Men in black. Weird. He already said he created angels, so why not have some more somewhere? Where do those angels live, by the way? Pluto? Who knows? So, disproving evolution, I just don't feel the need to do that, but I also don't think that the science supports that. But I'm not afraid with what science tells us. I'm okay with it. It doesn't change my understanding of who God is and his creation. For some people, this it's you know, really rocks their world. But I think there's a lot of disingenuous communication on both sides of the aisle when it comes to this one. One more. Let's see. All right, I'm going to do this one. How do you know the Bible's true? This is a big one. And I'm going to answer this super short. Every ancient document or ancient writing we have comes from a source document, like when it was first written down, right? The problem is that for most ancient documents, the majority, we don't have firsthand writings. We have the copies and the copies and the copies called manuscripts. Christianity, the Bible itself, I believe the Bible to be true because the manuscripts go all the way back to the time of Jesus. They're not manuscripts from like just like 500 years ago, but their manuscripts are 2,000 years old that talk about who Jesus is. Not only the manuscripts of the Bible, but the manuscripts of the writings around that period of time. The evidence that what was said about Jesus is true is overwhelming because no one could have written those things about Jesus during the time when the people lived that knew Jesus if those things didn't actually happen. It wouldn't have continued on. The disciples themselves would not have followed this fake teaching. They saw these things. They saw a risen Savior. They wrote about this, and it transformed their lives. If I tell you some crazy idea, like you know, let's say Jacob here, okay? So, hi, Jacob. These are some things that Jacob has done. Jacob walked at three weeks old, and he was talking at eight weeks old.
This is actually true.
This is true. He started driving at age 3. He won a yacht race at age 9. It was 9.
8 and 11 months, actually.
Okay, 8 and 11 months. Jacob had a divine birth. A swallow foretold, prophesied of his birth, and there was a double rainbow when he was born. He has already authored 1,500 books. He did it in 3 years. He composed 6 full operas, and it has been determined that those 6 operas are better than any other opera that has ever been written. He controls the weather with his mood, and he shot a 38 under par, and in doing that, shot 11 holes in one, which was 25 strokes better than the world record, by the way. Okay, so I'm telling you this about Jacob. How many of you are buying in on that? Two in the back. That'd be about the right number. Why aren't you going to believe that? Yeah, you're not seeing this, are you? Do the weather thing. Do it. He can't do it. You see, you can't say these things about Jesus if they're not true. But these things were written about this guy. Kim Jong-il, the previous, ruler there in North Korea. These are all the things that he said that he did. Any of you believe that? You can write all the books you want in history, but I guarantee you in 200 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, there are not going to be books floating around with people following Kim Jong-il because of these amazing things that he said that he did. It's bupkis. Things that Jesus claimed are the things that he did because those that knew it, saw it, and experienced wrote about it, and we have those writings. Jesus, scholars don't debate that there was a Jesus, that he claimed the things that he did. Scholars do not say that the Bible does not portray the things that were said about this man. And we all got to come to the decision in ourselves. Is the things within the scriptures true or not? And your answer to that question dictates the direction of your life and the direction of your eternity. Like I said, I was on the other side of the fence. I have crossed over. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he gave his life so that we could live. I believe that he resurrected, that he lives today, and that he prepares a place for me and for you and for all of us who receive him. That's what I stake my hope in. Let's sing.